The book of Galatians, and as I have been thinking about this specific message, my thoughts really are thoughts of concern. They are thoughts of concern because we live in a postmodern age that, whether we realize it or not, it has affected the way we think. In the postmodern age, no book is greater than another book. All books are equal. No opinion is greater than another opinion. All opinions are equal. No lifestyle is better than another lifestyle. They are all equal. So that when you come into the world that in which we live, with a Western mentality of postmodernism, you're coming into a world where it does not see the significance of the gospel as outlined by the scriptures, because all religions are okay. And by the way, men and women, I agree with that statement. All religions are okay. But we are not speaking about a religion. We are speaking about the gospel, which allows man to have a relationship with God. There's a great difference between religion of man and relationship with God. It couldn't be more drastic. So that when people come to church, and maybe there are visitors here, maybe we can get sucked into this as well as members of the church, but I hope not. What the book of Galatians is going to call us to is that there is such a thing as a real, living, vital relationship with God Almighty. Think of it, the creator of the world. And even that is suspect because it's only an opinion in the academic circles. But if we allow the Bible to stand, Bereshith bara Elohim, in the beginning God, what did He do? He created the heavens and the earth. If we let the scripture stand on that on its own merit, then what we can say, men and women, is this, is that we have in our hands a revelation from God Himself. The one who created all things has given to us a revelation through the medium of men, about 45 of them, over a 1,000-year period. And every one of these writers that wrote in Scripture, as we hold it in our hands, was superintended by the Holy Spirit, so that what came out of his pen and onto paper or papyrus, what came out on the paper that we have here today, is absolutely the mind of God, perfect, pure, and holy. Now, in our postmodern age, they are going to say no, or that's okay for you to believe, or they're going to reinterpret it from their own vantage point. And that's really what is happening today in the evangelical world. The Bible speaks in the book of Galatians as Jesus Christ being the one who gave himself, Pastor Jim's verse, who gave himself for our sins, which means we were sinful people. We needed help. We could not do it on our own. Our sins must be forgiven if we are to be able to have any relationship with a holy and pure God. So 1:4 of Galatians says that He, Jesus Christ, gave Himself voluntarily, sacrificially for our sin upon a cross. That cross is our symbol of relationship. Through that cross, Jesus shed His blood, paid the payment for sin demanded by God in the Old Testament. Because, Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. You say, that is really difficult language. It is. But it shows you the gravity of sin before an absolute, perfect, holy God. Forgiveness comes through death. Life also comes through death. It is our life that came through the death of Jesus Christ. So He gave Himself for our sins so that today we might be rescued in this present evil age. But I hold in my hand a book that I took out of our library here. And here is a book that says, okay, let me question grace. This is written from the perspective of three evangelicals. And the question is, okay, what about people who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ? What about those people who don't know? Are they going to die and go to hell? And is God okay with that? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except how? Can you finish it? But by me. See, there is an exclusivity to the gospel of grace in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what we announce. We announce that we are helpless. We don't merit it. We were not seeking it. And Christ died for our sins. And the gospel of the good news is his death can be our death demanded by God if we will trust him. And when we trust him, his death becomes our death. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. So we will live for all of eternity because we have trusted Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as our payment plan for relationship with God. So when I pick up this book, I open it up and immediately it says, okay, we've got three views that we're going to look at on do people who haven't heard die and do they go to hell? One view is called exclusivism, and this designates the view that Christianity offers the only valid means to salvation. Other religions are completely ineffectual for divine salvation, and God does not make any use of them. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ alone, and so that is termed in this book exclusivism. Another view by evangelicals is inclusivism. In this model, and I'm reading, in this model, God saves people only because of the work of Christ, but people may be saved even if they've never heard of Christ. God grants them salvation if they will just exercise faith in a God that is revealed to them, and that God could be revealed to them either through creation or through providence. So what is being stated is that whatever light someone has, if they would respond to that light and say, yeah, there's got to be a God, and he must be greater than I am, then you will get into heaven with that knowledge, with those words. The third evangelical is called divine perseverance. You hear of human perseverance. This is divine perseverance. Sometimes it's called post-mortem evangelism. According to this view, those who die unevangelized will have an opportunity for salvation after death. God condemns no one without first seeing what his or her response to Christ will be. I thought I would just read one paragraph from the man who holds this particular view. He writes these words. Our own issue is prompted by the experiences of today's parishioners as well as yesterday's missionaries through travel and communication and the increasing diversity of our society. We have come more and more into close contact with people of different religions, people of no religion at all. This is a world of billions of people, many of whom hear the gospel. How then can Christ say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6, question mark. This question is urgent. So when people read in our orbit, we're not talking about people who are not scholars. We're not talking about people who are not in our seminaries. Every one of these men were teaching at this time when they wrote, if you look at the back of the book, every one of them is teaching at either a Bible college or a seminary in the United States of America. And so they are teaching something that is really, when you look at the book of Galatians, absolutely stands the book of Galatians up on end and says, no, that's not the way. Now, I'm not going to take this message and try to take apart two of the three views. That's not my point. My whole point is to bring you to the realization that there are many people speaking for God. But this is not something that is new. So hold your finger here in Galatians 1, and I want you to turn back to a prophet by the name of Jeremiah in chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And as you look at this, I want you to see that in his ministry, hundreds of years before Christ ever came to this earth, God spoke to his people through prophets. Jeremiah was a prophet. But God was concerned because the people were not listening to the true prophet. There were many, many, many false prophets and false teachers who were speaking in the name of the Lord. So let me just give you a couple of verses to look at. Look at verse 16 of chapter 23 in Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision, but out of their own imagination and not from the mouth of the Lord. Verse 17. They, the prophets, keep saying to those who despise me, this is what the Lord has said. You are going to have peace. Skip down to verse 21. God says, I did not send these prophets, but they still ran. I did not speak to them, but they still prophesied. Turn over, if you will, verse number 28. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream. Let him who has my word speak my word in truth. And look at his comparison into verse 28. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord. In other words, a guy who has a dream and says, I am speaking for the Lord, but he's speaking of his own accord, that's straw. And the one who has my word, who speaks for me, that is grain. And he says here, what do these two have in common, declares the Lord. Verse 29, the power of his word. Is not my word like, and what's the next word? Is it not like fire, declares the Lord? It's like a hammer which shatters a rock. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and say, the Lord says, or the Lord declares. Verse 32, behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehood and their reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, says the Lord. There is no benefit to their words. They are saying peace. I am saying no. You must turn to me. Otherwise, you're going to face incredible humiliation and difficulty. But these false prophets come in by the hundreds and they are saying, this is what God says. And how can you say, well, this prophet said he had a dream. I mean, who am I to say he didn't have a dream? This prophet is saying, well, this is what the Lord says. Who am I to say the Lord didn't say that? This prophet is speaking out of the imagination of his heart. And God says here, listen, there is no comparison between those who speak from their own imagination. I compare it to straw, poof, and grain. And my word will be like a fire. My word will be like a hammer. So I give you this illustration so that when you read this paragraph in Galatians 1, beginning at verse 6, I think it's important for us to have this in mind as we make our way through this biblical text. Because today we hear people say, this is what the Lord is saying. God spoke to me and this is what he said. Or this was my vision. Or this is my dream. Or this is what I think. And in a postmodern society, who can say you were wrong or you were right? So what we have to do is come back to what Jeremiah was counseled by the Lord to do. Jeremiah, don't worry about the false prophets. I'm going to take care of them. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to speak my word. My word is going to work like a fire. My word is going to work like a hammer. This is how it's going to work, because Isaiah 55, my word is going to accomplish the purpose for which I designed it. We are moving men and women so far from truth, as one Puritan wrote several hundred years ago, we are singing our way to hell. We are moving away from that which is true and solid, so that today there are absolutely no absolutes. And that is an absolute statement. I say to us today that this is what makes the letter of Galatians the powerful cornerstone, so that we can build our foundation off of this cornerstone and then build our life. If we do not build our life on something that is solid, then all other ground is sinking sand. That's what the hymn writer wrote, and that is absolutely true. It comes from Jesus' words at the end of the Sermon on the Mount about a house on rock and a house built on sand. Both houses are built. Both houses look from the exterior to be okay, but you let the storm come, and now you know which house is sitting upon the rock and which is on the sand. The Apostle Paul had a two-year ministry. And he had a two-year ministry in Asia Minor among all of these people called the Gauls. They came from what we know today as modern-day France and called the Galatians. And so there is a whole province up north of Asia Minor, and that whole province is actually called Galatia. And so the government was hoping that the people would just migrate there, but they didn't. Many of the Galatians, the Gauls, stayed down in southern Asia Minor. And so when Paul makes his first missionary journey, AD 47 to 49, for 2 years, he lands there in the south corner and makes his way up and around in a circular fashion through lower Asia Minor, and many, many of the Gauls come to Christ. Many hear of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and they are gloriously saved. No longer religion, no longer trusting magic, no longer trusting their own way of thinking. They are now coming into direct contact with the divine revelation that God had given to Paul. This is how you are saved. It's through Jesus alone. So Paul makes his way back. So he makes his way back within a year's time, less than a year time. There are false teachers making their way into these churches among these believers and are disseminating false doctrine. And that's where you find verse number 6, where he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. I am absolutely amazed. You see, most people will say, here's the problem. The problem is they're departing from the gospel of grace. That is not the emphasis of verse 6. Look at it carefully. What are they deserting in verse 6? Look. They are deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. Him who called you is none other than the Father himself. So that when people begin to depart from the gospel of grace, they are literally abandoning God. They are moving away from the God who called them through the gospel of grace. This is the problem. This is what causes the Apostle Paul's pen to begin to write with fury. You are abandoning. You are deserting. There are three metaphors he uses for this church. This is one here. The word desert is a military term. It comes from a guy who is supposed to stand his watch. And all of a sudden he hears the sound of an enemy approaching. And rather than stand his ground and hold his gun, he runs. He deserts. That is the idea that the Apostle Paul brings at 1:6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting your post. You're deserting, abandoning God, the one who called you. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Look at the second metaphor. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Here's a metaphor that deals in the world of magic, which was very real among the Galatian people. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? who has cast a spell over you. It's metaphorical language. Somebody has come in after I have left and somehow cast a spell over your eyes. And he says at the end of verse number 1, because it was before your eyes, I preached Jesus Christ, and you saw him crucified through my preaching. You saw that through the cross is the only way that you can have a relationship with God. Not your good works, not your paganism, not your sacrifices. It is only through the cross that you have a relationship with God himself. It's the only thing he accepts is what his son did for you. And it's all done. That's why it's called grace. You have to do nothing. Add nothing to this. It is a message of grace. God calls us through the work of his son. God did not call us like the gods of the Old Testament. That if you're going to get my attention, like Elijah on Mount Carmel, then take a lance and beat your back raw. Cut yourself. Let your blood flow. Deprive yourself of food. Deprive yourself of other things so that you can get the attention of the gods. But what our Father, who is loving and gracious and merciful, has done, he is, according to Isaiah 53, he laid upon his son the iniquity of us all. And Jesus goes to the cross, and there was such an excruciating experience for him. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was very real. The transaction that took place upon the cross. People say, well, what do you think about the wrath of God? Where do you see the wrath of God most greatly displayed? Is it in Korea that we just saw here, North Korea, because that's where the persecution takes place? Is it with, and we go back into history and we see the killing of Christians? Is that where you see anger and wrath? No, you want to see wrath, you'll see wrath like no other by looking to the cross of Jesus Christ. At the cross of Jesus Christ, there a transaction took place for the sins of us. And Jesus Christ took upon him the sins, the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53. And the transaction was complete. So when Jesus died on the cross, he said to Tetelestai, it is completely done. Nothing needs to be added to what I've done. It is done. Then he gave up the spirit because no man can take his life. He lays it down. 3 days later, to prove he's God, he rises from the dead. And as long as we have a living sacrifice, we have eternal life. If Jesus ever dies, we got a problem. But you see, the church today has lost its way so that the average person in Washington, D.C. looks at the church as an institution. It looks at the church as an organization. It looks at the church as just a group of people coming to a pep rally or that need a crutch to get through life. I'm saying to us today, we have caused it. It is not their fault. It is our fault. It is our fault because everything in our lives means more to us than Jesus Christ and his cross. We could never say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, I want to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Our life is tangled up and distracted. We're distracted by things. We're distracted by everything you can imagine so that the church has become an organization. We are no longer announcers of the truth. We are no longer proclaimers of the gospel of grace. Now we have Baptist churches that you can't even join their church unless you're baptized by that pastor in that church, and then they'll count you. That is absolutely heresy. It's heresy. I say to us today, men and women, that we have got to arise to the realization of what Paul is saying. I marvel. I am amazed that you would go outside and, like a military soldier, desert your post, abandon God. Or chapter 3 and verse number 1, you foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell over you? Who has cast a spell so that you no longer see Jesus and the cross and what that means? It's now Jesus, the cross, and everything else. That's religion. He gives one more metaphor. Look at chapter 5. Well, I'm still in my introduction here.
But I want us to get it, men and women. This is the difference between life and death for our church, for our lives, for our nation. Look at chapter 5, verse 7. Here's his third metaphor, and it goes to the athletic world. Okay, we saw the military world. We saw the world of magic. And now he goes to the athletic, and he pulls this metaphor. Verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? What this picture is this, is if you could imagine runners on a racetrack and they're running, and out of the blue, somebody comes to the racetrack and takes an object and throws it in the middle of the racetrack to slow the runners down. And so they have to split or hurdle it, or some don't make it over and trip and fall on the racetrack. That's this word. You were running so well. What happened? Who hindered you? Somebody has thrown an obstacle in the track, and now you're no longer even on the track. And you're no longer obeying the truth. So that when I look back here at Galatians in chapter 1, he says, I'm absolutely amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who has called you. You see, brothers and sisters, the deserting, the world of the soldier, the bewitching, the world of magic, the running and now hindered, the world of athletics. These are three metaphors to help us understand that this is us. This is us. We are no longer standing for truth. We're falling for anything. We are now have spells over us. So the most important thing in our lives is not Jesus Christ that has been crucified. It's our bank account. We are people who are running, but we're not on the track. We're not on the track at all. So the Apostle Paul says in verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly. You know, you could translate it, and maybe some of your translations do that, so quickly could be so easily. You so easily desert. I mean, it didn't take anything. And all of a sudden you're abandoning the one who called you. But what I love in verse 6 is this. What did he call us to? The one who called us, he called us, and here's a very difficult construction in your Bibles. Probably you have notes in your Bible by this phrase. By the grace of Christ. By the grace of Christ. It's a word idea that could be taken by agency of, but I think it's more locative here. The idea is this, that the one who called you has called you into a new sphere. It's a radical sphere. And this sphere is identified grace of Christ. It's a total new world. Fundamentally different from what you were coming out of in your life as a Galatian. The one who called you into a sphere, into an orbit, into an absolute new world. And this world is dominated by the grace of Christ in everything they do. See, salvation is by grace, but sanctification, living for God, being matured by God, maintained by God, is all of grace too. It's the Spirit working within us in confluence with our spirit to accomplish what needs to be done. When I was a kid, I loved baseball. Now, I don't know if I've even watched a game in 5 years. Maybe I have. I don't know. I love baseball. Is there any knucklehead out there like me love baseball? Is there anybody like that out there, you know? I loved it. I ate it. I slept it. I lived. My mom was constantly taken to ball games. I could play two or three games on different teams, going all the way through grade school, going through junior high, constantly playing ball. I was a catcher. Now, something happened, and to this day I don't know what happened, but somehow the baseball coach at our school, his name was Mr. Phillips. Mr. Phillips came to me one day and he said, you know, I was just wondering if would you be interested in suiting up and being on the varsity team, and then for the next few years, you'd be able to watch how these people do things, and you'll start picking up, because there's a world of difference between varsity baseball and what you guys are doing down here. I thought. I got my first dose of reality when, as a catcher, I got behind the plate, and I could not see second base all the way down there. My first dose. Second dose of reality is I'm an eighth grader. Second dose of reality was, okay, here's your uniform, and none of them fit me. The reason I had number one all through high school was not because I was number one. It was the only uniform that fit me when I was in eighth grade. It was number one. So they had to move me. I could no longer be a catcher because when I would throw the ball, you know, it just kind of bounced and get there. So they decided to move me to second base. So that's what I did. I moved to second base, and that's where I spent my time. I give you this illustration because I can't think of anything else in a natural world that would somehow communicate to you the most incredible experience it was for me as an eighth grader to walk into a locker room that is full of juniors and seniors and to realize that these guys are big. And these guys, they don't necessarily talk like those guys back there. And these guys get on the field, and they're meaning business. And these guys are not just playing ball, but they're talking about, this is what we're doing in the summer, and this is how we're conditioning, and there's the weight room, and here's this, and here's that, all these different things. I'm thinking to myself, man, I am in a whole new world here. I don't even know if I belong here. If I could somehow take that real small, ridiculous illustration of my own personal life and say to you in Galatians 1:6 these words, that people who have been called by God have been taken out of the old world full of lies, cheating, and stealing, and pornography, and ungodliness, and simply through faith in Jesus Christ alone, trusting Him as my Savior, God calls me into a new sphere of life. And I look all around me, and every wall is painted with grace. Everywhere I look, it's grace. I don't have to earn favor with God because I got here by grace. I don't have to do this or else God's going to toss me out because I got here by grace. Everything is dominated by Jesus Christ and His grace. Well, men and women, if that is true, then why does the church look like the world, not like grace? Why do we in our lives look like that and not like the new sphere in which we have been called? To which he ends with these words, and end of verse 6. For you have been called by the grace of Christ. You have deserted for a different gospel, which is really not another gospel, verse 7. But there are people who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is only the introduction to my message next Sunday. But it is extremely important for every person here. God has you here. This is your divine appointment. This is my divine appointment. And our divine appointment is to say, hey, when you look at grace, are you kind of like the military guy who's deserting and abandoning God? Are you kind of like the person who's sort of a spell's been cast over you and you see everything else but Christ and Him crucified? Are you kind of like that person who is just hindered, just something was thrown out on the track, you got out of the way, you're running hard, but man, you're not on the track. God has called you to a sphere of grace so that our lives are to be dominated, our thoughts are, you know, and all of us sin, all of us make mistakes. I'm not saying, but the question is, do we get back on the track? Do we get back to the post? If you are here today and you're trusting a gospel that is other than the gospel of grace, Paul says it's no gospel at all. It's no good news at all. No good news is going to land you in hell. And for Christians, our lives, it's not good news if it's full of this sphere back here. But it's powerful news when we land in the sphere of grace and every wall and every floor and every ceiling is stamped with the grace of God. There are going to be a lot of voices. I just pulled one out of the library. You are either going to align yourself with the greatest theological mind you know, which is you, or you're going to align yourself with the living, revealed Word of God. Would you bow with me in prayer? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you are here without Jesus Christ, if you have never personally, I mean, you could say, I don't have a relationship with God at all, then I would encourage you right now, just say, Father, I'm a sinner. I ask you to come into my life, take away my sin. I trust Jesus, his death. I trust his payment plan so that I can have a relationship with you. I give you myself. Those simple words, I give you myself. God will take you at your word. He'll clean your sin up. He'll give you his Spirit, cover you with his righteousness, and place you in a new sphere called the grace of Christ. If that is taking place in your life, please let us know. We'll be standing down front here, and I'd love to talk with you. Christians, our church needs to be a grace church, not an organization, though organization is important. But we're to be a grace church, that our words, our actions, our being, our fellowship, our love, our concerns, and our cares all can be identified with the new sphere, the grace of Christ. If that's not true, confess. You're hindered. You're being bewitched. You're abandoning your post. So would you confess? And would you acknowledge the Lord's headship so you go hard after Jesus today? Go hard after Jesus today. Father, you have called this fellowship to the book of Galatians for this winter and this spring. You have called me as a pastor to the book of Galatians because I can abandon you. I can leave my post. I can be bewitched. I can be hindered. And so this book stands as your divine revelation to call us with a powerful but gracious call to bring us to that place where we are standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and we're no longer entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Help us to live this way. Help us to respond this way. And may today be a great revelator to ourselves and to everyone around that the cross matters, that Jesus matters. I thank you, Lord, that our church is about grace. But help us to understand the weight and the boundaries of those words. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Jim.